Hey y'all, let's take a look at the end of Mark chapter 9, a little bit longer section to look at, so 9:30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." So I've shared this longer section because the whole section hangs together around a certain theme, and I'll draw that theme out at the end. But let's just start by reminding ourselves that this is the section where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The only time mentioned in Mark that he goes to Jerusalem. And along the way, he's teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him. This is really the discipleship section of Mark. And his repeated teaching is that if you're going to follow him, you have to follow him on the way to the cross. So in the beginning of the section, we have the first of the passion predictions. And notice a couple things. It says that he didn't want anyone to know about it. He is with his core team, and he is teaching them the essentials of discipleship. This is not for the crowds. It's for those who've decided to follow him. It says that he was teaching on the way. This is significant because it's on the way of discipleship. It's not just incidental that he mentions it. And it applies to us because we are all in the way of discipleship, and he teaches us on the way together. It says that he was teaching. I think we're to understand that these collections of teachings that we have are certainly not the only thing that Jesus taught his disciples on the way to Jerusalem, but the representative. The point is, he's teaching all the time about what it means to follow him and follow him in the way of the cross. And notice, too, that he says that the Son of Man would be betrayed or handed over. This is a really important word. It can mean betrayed, like what Judas did, but it can also mean what God does. He hands someone over. The scripture talks a lot about that. And I think the point we're to understand here, at least part of the point, is that, yes, Jesus was betrayed, but remember, he chose to be betrayed. He willingly handed himself over. He's not impotent in his handing over, but he's actually strong and mighty because of his humility and his love for humanity. And then, of course, it emphasizes the disciples didn't get it. In fact, this whole section repeats and underlines the point that the disciples do not get it. They do not understand it. And I don't think that we should think how dumb the disciples are. I think we should think how far is human thinking away from divine thinking. how far is human self-preservation and self-reliance, how far is that away from giving oneself for others and relying on God? And we should see ourselves in the disciples' shoes. So then we have this funny conversation. I think it's funny because they get in the house and Jesus says, "Hey guys, what were you talking about on the way?" And they're all sheepishly silent because they were arguing who was the greatest in their midst. What I want to emphasize, though, is notice Jesus doesn't say you shouldn't want to be great. I think we kind of think Jesus implicitly says, well, you shouldn't want to be great. He says, if you want to be great, be the least among you, be the servant. So I think that's important because I think our hearts desire greatness. I think humans desire to be great. Jesus just redefines greatness for us. It's not being something over against and better than others. True human greatness is seeing yourself as existing for the sake of others and giving yourself to help others. Jesus will say, that's really true greatness, and that's what you should long for. So long for greatness. Just understand what it entails. And what does it entail? It entails receiving and helping even the least of these, my brethren. I think the point is, think of your church and think of the person in your church you think of the least. Maybe you think of the least because you never think of them, or you think of the least because you disdain them or look down on them. Jesus says true greatness is to consider them and to figure out how to live your life in some sense on their behalf to help them. Then we have this moment about the exorcism. One of the disciples, John, says, "Hey, I saw these other guys. They weren't in our circle. They were casting out demons in your name. I told them to stop, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No, don't tell them to stop." I think this is an important section. It reminds us of the episode in the Old Testament when the Spirit of God came on the elders of Israel. They prophesied, and Moses said, "Hey, there's some guys who didn't show up who are prophesying. I told them to stop." And Moses says, "No, I wish the Spirit of God would come on all of God's people." If I could make a fast and ready application, I think Jesus is addressing how we think of other Christians in other churches, other Christians in other denominations, those who name the name of Christ, but maybe we think, you know, they don't quite count. I think Jesus is teaching here, no, in my way of discipleship, you should be open to them, and you should serve them too. You should show hospitality to them and not think that they're not a part of me. It's an openness toward everyone who belongs to Jesus, no matter how weak, no matter how different from the way we are. And then we have this very sobering section on temptations to sin. And notice, it focuses on temptations, putting stumbling blocks in front of others. Jesus says, you need to be very aware of whether or not you cause others to stumble by what you say, by what you do, by the example that you give. Don't let your life trip somebody else up. And Jesus gives a very sober warning about this. And then he gives this familiar statement that if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye does, pluck it out. I think it's worth considering what this means. The hand is what we grab with, what we grasp with, what Adam and Eve grasped with. The eye is what we look at with desire. The foot is where we take ourselves, whether in our mind or literally, that we ought not go. So Jesus is asking us to be ruthless with indwelling sin. And not just to avoid sin, but to be very deliberate to know what leads us into sin, and likewise what leads others into sin. And then finally, there's this section about hell and about salting. First of all, we have this very sober scriptural warning about hell and the reality of hell. And Jesus warns his own disciples about that. And I think we need to take heed. I think anytime we think somehow that we don't need to worry about that, these words to his disciples should come to us. And they make us ponder what kind of person we're becoming. Are we becoming the kind of person that increasingly wants God's will? Or are we becoming the kind of people that increasingly insist on our will and our way? Remember, as C.S. Lewis said, in the end, there'll only be two kinds of people. People who say to God, thy will be done, and people to whom God says, thy will be done. That's what hell is, when people don't want God and his way. But then also notice that the imagery of fire here is not just the punishment of hell, but it's also the refining of his people. Jesus seems to be saying that there's going to be a lot of hard things in your life, and those are meant to salt you. Those are meant to refine you. They can have a good effect if you will let them have a good effect. Remember, salt was used in the sacrifices, and it's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, when there's difficulty in your life, know that God can use it for your good and offer it up to him. Don't just complain about it or resist it, but say, Father, this is difficult, but I offer it up to you because I believe you can use it. And then notice that, and this is how I'm going to tie this whole section together, notice that at the end of this section, he says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So the section began with Jesus predicting that he was going to die, asking them to follow him. And then it starts with the disciples arguing, and then it ends with be at peace. And I would suggest that all the things he teaches in this section are about how you treat other disciples, life together. So I would suggest that the unifying theme of this section is life together in the body, and that the way of discipleship is absolutely integrally tied up with our life in the body and how we treat people in the body. And it's worth noting that if we don't have life in the body, that in and of itself, in other words, if we don't have enough contact and interaction with the people of God to whom he's called us, well, that's a problem. But may we follow our Lord Jesus as he handed himself over. May we hand ourselves over to the Father's will, whatever it entails, especially when it entails us giving ourselves in service for those who are called by his name. Amen.